я чувствам асваргян, акирти карамарджуна. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, my dear Arjuna, how have these impurities come upon you? They are not at all befitting a man who knows the value of life. They lead not to higher planets, but to infamy. Report by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Krishna and the Supreme Personality of Godhead are identical. Therefore, Lord Krishna is referred to as Bhagavan throughout the Gita. Bhagavan is the ultimate in the absolute truth. Absolute truth is realized in three phases of understanding, namely Brahman, or the impersonal, all-pervasive spirit, Atma, or the localized aspect of the Supreme within the heart of all living entities, and Bhagavan, or the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, this conception of the Absolute Truth is explained thus. Vedanti tat tat vividas tatvam yaj jnanam advanam brahmeti paramatmeti. The Absolute Truth is realized in three phases of understanding by the knower of the Absolute Truth, and all of them are identical. Such phases of the Absolute Truth are expressed as Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. In this text number 2 from the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna is referred to by Sanjay in his words, by Vedavyas in his writings, as Sri Bhagavan, the Absolute Truth, cause of all causes, the source of everything that exists. Thus, when Krishna speaks, it is not taken to be the scholarly opinion of a particular philosopher. And this is what differentiates the jnanis from the Vaishnavas. There are many theologians, philosophers, religionists, who study various philosophical theses, scriptures, in a comparative way. And by doing so, they have relative perception of the speakers. Muni is a word which means a very, very great intelligent thinker. In ordinary parlance, it is considered that to be a muni, you have to present ideas that are unique, different than anyone else who has spoken, and defeat all other conceptions. Philosophers, both in the East and in the West, one is not really considered to be a great philosopher unless one brings about a new understanding, unique, that you have created and you have presented to the world. And also, you must be able to defeat all existing philosophies or conceptions. However, Vaishnava, when he approaches Bhagavad Gita, understands that Krishna
Vedaishta Sarvaram Eva Vedyovedantakadin Veda Vedevacham.
He is the author of all the Vedas. He is the knower of Vedanta. And by all the Vedic literatures, he is to be known. Krishna is the creator, maintainer, and destroyer of everything that exists. Not directly, but through his various expansions. But all of those expansions are none different than him himself, making himself present for various functions within the universal existence. Srila Prabhupada gave example. If you want to understand a machine, especially as a complex, sophisticated piece of technology, you don't just speculate. You have to go to the manufacturer. Read the manual. Even today, in any sophisticated machine, the manual will begin by saying, do not even attempt to begin to utilize this product until you carefully read this manual. Because so many people have their ideas or preconceived ideas of how it works. That is a very dangerous proposal. So, Bhagavan Sri Krishna, he is the creator of everything that exists. He knows how it works. He knows why it works. He knows the cause of everything that exists, and ultimately what is to be accomplished while living in this material existence. Srila Prabhupada was very unique amongst yogis, gurus, philosophers, because his claim to authenticity was that he's not giving anything unique. His contribution is simply that he is repeating exactly, without change, the age-old knowledge that all the previous acharyas have presented. In the Western world, we never heard such a thing from someone coming from India. Everyone had their own ideas, their own unique contribution. But said, my only qualification is I'm simply repeating what has been told by Guru and the previous acharyas without adulteration, without change. Thus he presented himself in a very ordinary way. I'm just the messenger. But according to those who understand the true Vedic culture, the most exalted position in all creation is to be a humble, simple messenger. Absolute truth. One time they asked Prabhupada, are you perfect? Great souls, because they see their relationship with God, they're naturally humbled. So he said, I may or may not be perfect, but because I only speak the words of God as they have been preserved intact in parampara, therefore, everything I say is perfect. Not by my qualifications, by God's qualifications. When the absolute truth speaks, it is the absolute truth. And if you simply hear this message and follow, you will become perfect. In this second chapter of Gita, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is confronting Arjuna. Arjuna is a very dear friend of Krishna. So dear friend that Krishna accepted the role of Parthasarathi, his chariot driver. It's a very humble position to be the driver of someone. Krishna accepted this role to show how the highest truth is always eager to serve those who serve him with love. This is the greatest mystic understanding how the Supreme takes a relative position of subordination before his own devotee. Krishna's Bhaktivatsala. He is conquered by the love of his devotee. You cannot conquer God by knowledge, because whatever knowledge you have, he's giving you the brain to accumulate it. And he's the ultimate source of all knowledge. Vedaham samatitani vartamanani charjana babashani chabutani mamtu vedana kashana. Krishna knows everything, past, present, and future. As the Paramatma in everyone's heart, he knows every living being, every desire, every word, every action of every living entity in all spiritual and material worlds. What is it that Krishna doesn't know? By his diversified energies, he is all-pervading everywhere, and the witness of everything. And he never forgets. So is he impressed by our scholarship? We may be able to impress the insignificant people of this world, but we cannot impress God. During Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's time, the most learned person was Keshav Kashmiri, Digvijay Pandit, favorite devotee of Saraswati, the goddess. With his Jaipatra, he defeated every great philosopher, scholar, and debater in the entire India and made them sign his certificate of defeat. When he came to Navadweep, the whole Navadweep was shaking, trembling in fear. Such a great scholar was coming. How will we stand before him? Every time he opens his mouth, Goddess Saraswati speaks through him. Lord Chaitanya, who is the Supreme Godhead, who is in the form of a young student teacher, he smiled. He said, those who have good qualities and healthy trees that bear good fruits both share the same spirit. A tree that is heavily laden with good fruits always keeps its head bowed down in humility before everyone. A tree with no good fruits stands up very straight with its head up. Similarly, a person who actually has divine qualities, that person's head always bows down in humility to all living beings, knowing God is within everyone. The Lord does not tolerate false pride. Soon you will see this Digvijay Pandit, by the mercy of the Lord Sri Krishna, all of his reputation, his fame, and his knowledge will be crushed into powder. So was Krishna impressed by how we can speak? Is he impressed by what we know? Not at all. He's a supreme knower. Is he impressed by our austerities? Is he happy when we don't eat, we don't sleep, we lay on nails, we walk on fire? What does he care for these things? Krishna is pleased only by love, bhakti. In fact, he is conquered by bhakti. He becomes subordinate to his devotee. He was defeated by Bhishma in Kurukshetra. He was bound by the ropes of Yashoda in Vrindavan. And even 5-year-old little Prahlad didn't even ask Krishna for help. He just remembered him in love. And because of that love, Krishna was there to save him personally in every situation. His life was risked. When Haridas Thakur was being beaten in 22 marketplaces, the Lord laid his body over Haridas's to accept all the hardships and blows that were cast upon him. In this condition, Krishna, being subordinate to the love of Arjuna, is driving his chariot. But Arjuna is bewildered. although he's a great Vaishnava, he had all honorable intentions to serve the Lord, to uphold Dharma, and to actually render the best possible service to all humanity, to all living beings, he was put in an inevitable condition of complexity and confusion. It's the nature of the world. Whoever you may be, however good your motives may be, crisis comes, and in those crises, we become very much disturbed. Krishna is chastising Arjuna. Arjuna didn't know whether he should fight or not fight. His heart was broken. How, Bhishma is on the side of my enemy. He's my worshipable grandfather. And Drona is my teacher. I honor him. I cannot fight against them. But on the other side is my brothers, Yudhisthira, Bhima, Nakula, Sahadev, and so many well-wishers. Cannot fight against them. Just by the nature of this world, whoever we are victims of complexities. So Arjuna was confused. What shall I do? What should I not do? I do not know. And here in this beautiful verse today, Krishna chastises Arjuna. My dear Arjuna, how have these impurities come upon you? They are not at all befitting a man who knows the value of life. They lead not to holy higher planets, but to infamy. Krishna is first putting Arjuna in his real position. He's recognizing that Arjuna, you don't know. Admit it, you have admitted it, and now I'm telling yes. Krishna is setting Arjuna up in such a way that he becomes so humble, so dependent, that he opens his heart and mind to receive Krishna's guidance. And the content of that guidance comprises Srimad Bhagavad Gita. The Battle of Kurukshetra took place at the end part of the Dwapar Yuga. Soon after that, when the grandson of Arjuna, Parikshit Maharaj, left this world, then in full force Kali appeared. In Kali Yuga, we can expect challenges, crises, and everything to go wrong. Just like the monsoon season is coming in Bombay. Do any of you expect that there will be rain? Sometimes floods. When they come, they should not be a surprise. It is the season of rain. Similarly, the season of the summer is full of intense heat, causes pain, which causes inconvenience. So Kali is the age of quarrel and hypocrisy. It is the age of darkness. It is the age where Maya tries to destroy anything that's good, and to make good to appear to be bad, and to make bad to appear to be good. In the Western world, very much this is the condition. And it is spreading quite fluently in the cities of India. Today, I came by airplane, and practically the airline hostess came veg, non-veg, and everyone was saying non-veg. This is Bharat Varsha. They're all Indian people. And they said it in such a way that by saying non-veg is more stylish. It is more modern.
closet have you crawled out of in the past?
And to go to the nightclubs and to go to the cinemas and to have the best satellite types of TVs, this is the fashion. If you don't do these things, it's considered something backward. Something's wrong with you.
In the West, if men and women, when they're teenagers, don't have boyfriend friends and girlfriends, it's considered something's wrong with you.
I never had a girlfriend. People used to say, is there something wrong with you? Even my relatives said, is something wrong with you? I'd say, maybe there is. I'm just not interested in this.
Then I came to India and I was thinking, actually, it wasn't so bad. But in the West, there's no conception of this. What is religion is taken to be irreligion? What is irreligion is taken to be religion? That is the nature of the age of Kali. The winds of Kali blows and causes the bamboos in the forest to rub, friction, sparks, and fire. Look at today, with all of our technology, with our United Nations, and all sorts of committees and organizations to create humanitarian activities in this world, to protect rights, to create peace. There's never a time when nations, communities, religions are not fighting at war. Is that a surprise? In Kali Yuga, this is the season for such storms. The storms of human emotions.
So, in one sense, Arjuna's condition in the Battle of Kurukshetra represents what every living being who wants to do good has to be challenged by. If Arjuna gave in to his heartfelt sentiments, no one would be discussing subjects in his relation today. He turned to God. He turned to Krishna at a time of crisis. Krishna began chastising him, that you are a fool, Arjuna. And when Arjuna was convinced he was a fool, then he could listen carefully. And then he could arise above the complex, impossible situation that was put upon him. In this world, everyone is a victim. And victims make other people victims, and they make other people victims, and they make other people victims, and it's just... So it's the age of victimization. And there's no use even trying to blame people because it's so complex and it's so entangled, it's such a mesh. Better to just understand it's the influence of Kali. Kaleardo Samide Rajanasti Ekumahan Guna Kirtanad Eva Krishna Syabu Sangha Samaj. The only refuge is to remember Krishna, to live by Krishna's desires. In the age of Kali, Krishna appears in his holy name. And the congregational chanting of the holy name, when we come together, putting aside all differences, when we come together to glorify Krishna, that is Sankirtan. And that one benediction can carry us above all the various complexities of the age of Kali. So a devotee should learn simplicity, to have faith in Krishna, faith in Krishna's words, and to put aside our own egoistic conceptions and actually take shelter. Take shelter of the Vaishnavas. Take shelter of the holy scriptures.
take shelter of the deities in the temple, and ultimately take shelter of the holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. In this way, our human birth becomes successful. We are not these bodies. We are not these minds. We are not these false egos. We are the eternal servants of Krishna. Our nature is divine. It is pure. It is full of love, full of happiness for all eternity. To awaken that nature is the purpose of human birth. To live in forgetfulness of that fullness of that nature is the greatest tragedy. For a human being to die without being God conscious is the greatest tragedy. Human life is so rare. So those things that are most important we should always keep in the forefront. And those things that have relative importance, we should always deal with them, understanding their subordinate position as far as how we should be concerned. For a family, to feed the children, to give the child education, to give the child shelter, is a necessity, but it is a relative necessity, a subordinate duty. But the prominent duty of every mother and father is to create an environment in which the child never has to take birth again in this material world. To fill the child's heart with love for kirtan, love for prasad, love for God, love for his devotees, love for service, love for human moral principles to offer to God. That is prime importance. If that is not transferred into the consciousness of our dependents, we have failed. We have failed as parents. We have failed as leaders. So we must very contemplative way understand that the priorities of life must always be kept in the forefront of our consciousness. And the subordinate responsibilities should always be seen in perspective of the ultimate goal, in relation to the ultimate goal. That is why association of devotees is so important. It helps us to see things clearly according to that perspective. Otherwise, inevitably, we become confused. Our bearings become confused. If you're in the ship in the middle of the ocean, there may be waves, there may be storms, there may be arguments amongst the shipmates, but you have a navigator and you just keep going in the direction that the navigation needle shows you. Somehow or other, despite it all, if you just keep going in the right direction, you're going to reach the destination. But if the ship in the middle of the ocean concerns itself too much with so many other aspects and forgets the navigation, which way they're supposed to go, if that's not the priority, the ship will be lost and it will certainly sink. It will never attain its destination. Titanic, good example. They were thinking, how nice, we have such nice food and such respectable people and such luxurious quarters and ballrooms. It was a beautiful, most beautiful ship ever made. But they made one mistake. They were so busy dealing with all those things, they weren't thinking about what was in front of them. Hare Krishna. So the reason that ship sunk was wrong priorities. That's all. And that's why the human life sinks in this ocean of material existence. Wrong priorities. You can have the most wealth, the most reputation, the most healthy body, the most cooperative family. But if you're not going in the right direction, if you're not seeing what's in front of you, how to achieve your destination, and how to overcome the obstacles that come in front of you to get to that destination, sink in the ocean of birth and death. Human life is a boat. It's the best boat to carry us across the ocean of birth and death and bring us to the eternal soils of the kingdom of God, Vaikuntha. That is the exclusive purpose of human life, to cross this ocean of death. How many human beings in this population of today's world, even though getting the boat of human life, just at the time of death, just sink back into the ocean? Because wrong priorities. They're thinking in terms of how they look, or what fun they're having, or how much money, or how much education. Titanic had all those things, but it sunk. It wasn't looking ahead to where it was going and how to get there. In this voyage to the spiritual world, there will be many icebergs, there will be many storms. We have to understand how to deal with all of them. Where there's proper navigation, you understand where the problems are and how to overcome them. Yes. Our navigation? Bhagavad Gita. Krishna, the supreme navigator, has spoken. He's given us the direction and how to overcome every possible impediment that comes between us and that destination. That is Bhagavad Gita. And we require the spiritual master and the Vaishnavas to help us to always have a clear vision of where we want to go. Krishna tells, always think of me, become my devotee, worship me. In this day, you will come to me without fail. This is my promise. You are my friend. How to always remember Krishna? That is the subject of Bhagavad Gita. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has made it so simple. Sankirtan. Together, united, we glorify Krishna. We chant his holy names. We make the goal of going back home, back to Godhead, our purpose in life, and never put that goal second to anything. We harmonize every other aspect or concern with our life in cooperation and coordination with our goal. And then, sailing back to Godhead, however many inconveniences and disruptions may come upon us, which they will not disturb our progress, because we have learned how to take shelter. One who takes shelter of the infallible, his destination is infallible. This way we could utilize this very precious, rare gift of humanity. 75th birthday is considered quite relevant in today's age. Very few people live to that age. And anything that is related to century has certain importance. 50th birthday is half century. 75th birthday is 3/4 of a century. So there are so many ways a person could celebrate a 75th birthday. I'm sure you have seen and heard of how people celebrate these things. Some people celebrate in the mode of ignorance by having alcohol and all kinds of other types, such entertainments, people drinking, people smoking, people congratulating by giving all sorts of gifts, having nice feasts with meat and everything like that. That celebration in the mode of ignorance was usually what people do. Celebration is about entertainment and somehow or other doing something to your consciousness. And the people you mix with. In the mode of passion, people celebrate their birthdays by having entertainers singing love songs, or going to some movies, or just expecting people to give so many gifts like that. Mode of passion. Some people in mode of goodness. Some recitation of poetry, or some nice Vedic mantra sung, some yajna being performed. But to invite Vaishnavas to come to speak about renunciation, knowledge, and devotion from Bhagavad Gita, and have Harinam Kirtan, and distribute prasad, this is transcendental. This is above the modes of material nature. So wonderful. The Kapoor family is very, very highly esteemed, affluent people, and they could have celebrated this auspicious day in any way they wanted, but they chose to have sadhus and Vaishnavas come to bless them. They have chosen to serve the devotees, to have kirtan, Kata. So this is wonderful. This is extremely wonderful. They have given their house to all of us to hear and chant the glories of Krishna and discuss the ultimate goals of life. Therefore, I am very proud of them and grateful to them for their nice example. All of you to bestow your heartfelt prayers and blessings upon them. That is the greatest gift. Money cannot possibly amount to the value of the heartfelt, sincere prayers and blessings of a devotee. If we have that, we have the greatest wealth. Real blessings come from Vaishnavas bless us. Krishna has blessed us. Super excellent beyond all material value. And that is the purpose of this function this evening. I thank you very, very much. Hare Krishna. Mr. Kapoor is here. Of this world is when you're 75, 25 seems like yesterday. Everyone loud. destination.